realize that y'all don't always become apprised of the things that are working behind the scenes. And over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of all been in just all over the place. 2 weeks ago, I was on vacation, and Brad was in Kansas City, and Scott was here, and this week, Scott and Brad are on vacation, and so we haven't had a lot of time to coordinate things. And I didn't speak with Kelly this week. We didn't really coordinate anything either. And so, you know, I came this morning kind of not knowing, you know, how things would go. And I prayed this week, and I sought God, you know, wondering just what it is and what direction I should go today. And even up to last night when I went to bed, I was not really confident or happy with what I had come up with. And it wasn't until I'm sitting there and Kelly begins to speak that I realize that God is good. Because the words that he spoke this morning were the same words that God gave me. And I'm only slightly perturbed that he got the same first. You know, so. And in fact, I'm not sure that we even need to stay. And I told God, you know, I don't think that I can do this. You know, because I'm sitting under the weight of what he had done. And I hate being a man and up here crying, so I'm trying not to. But it is what happens when the weight of Christ becomes so heavy upon us that we can do nothing but praise him and worship him. And we are continuing our series in the book of Galatians today. I'm going to begin in Galatians chapter 5. And in the next two chapters, we are getting into the practical part of what these first four chapters were talking about. The issue in the Galatian church is that in the absence of Paul, false teachers had come in. And these false teachers along the way have begun to infiltrate the church with legalism and division. And that was threatening their very existence. That was threatening everything that they had worked for. And with the church being threatened, Paul is writing this letter to them in order to do two things. Number one, defend the gospel. And number two, bring the people back to Jesus. And folks, I think that is the same message that we must declare today. That we must defend the gospel at all costs, and we must constantly be bringing people back to Jesus. And so, in these last two chapters, he's going to deal with how that really applies to life. He's going to deal with the application of that. And I just want to be honest with you this morning that it is at this point that we have to start asking some very, very tough questions about ourselves. And we have to look at the truth of Scripture and compare our own lives to it and see just how we measure up and how we compare. And I realize that that's not easy for us to do, but it is necessary. Even Paul himself in the book of Ephesians says that that we must be imitators of God. And he says in the book of Corinthians that we must examine ourselves and test ourselves and to see whether or not we're even in the faith. In other words, we can measure ourselves with God's word. We can examine whether or not we are truly imitators of God. And we can test ourselves and see if indeed we love Jesus. Not only can we do that, it's right that we do. And we should. But if I had to guess, I would say that we probably don't spend a whole lot of time just being honest with ourselves and trying to face the reality of our lives, because a lot of times we're just too afraid of what we're going to find, or more often than not, we're probably not afraid. We probably know the answer already, and so we just don't want to deal with it. And we don't want other people to know it. And we can even be to the point where we're in denial about it, where we just kind of, you know, we don't want to face it. We're in denial. My oldest son asked me yesterday if we were going to go swimming. We had the Vauder family reunion. we're not even going to talk about that. But there was a swimming pool. So he asked me, can we go swimming? At the time, it was raining. So I said, son, it's raining right now. And so I don't know if we're going to go swimming. And he looked at me and said, no, it's not. Being the kind and gentle-hearted soul that I am, I said, no, son, really. It's really raining outside. And he looked at me and said, no, it's not. So my inner maturity kicks in, and I enter into a knockdown, drag-out debate over whether or not it's raining outside with a five-year-old. So he keeps looking out the window and saying, no, it's not. And I keep looking out the window and saying, yes, it is. And finally, I go over there and I get him and I bring him to the window and I have him look outside. And he says, oh, Dad, look, it's raining outside. Yes, son, thank you for pointing that out. I didn't know. See, he didn't want it to be raining outside. And so in his mind, it wasn't. And you know, things always kind of seem to look better in our heads. Have you ever noticed that? You know, and I wonder how many times God is trying to get our attention and wake us up to the realities of our own life and our relationship with Him, and all the while we kind of remain in denial. And God says, look, there's a problem here. And we say, well, no, there's not. And this is where it can get a little bit heavy, because this is also where it gets practical. And honestly, to me, this is the best part, because it allows us to, as the song says, open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart. It allows us to be honest with ourselves, to open up to God. And let me just say that if you are not willing to be honest with yourself this morning, then everything that we do here is merely a stained glass masquerade. You are the person standing there getting soaked in the pouring down rain, all the while denying that it's actually raining. And church becomes a place where we dress up and put on a mask and pretend to be something that we're not. And that does not benefit anyone. Not us. Not you. Not the kingdom. What is of value to us is when we allow the Scripture to speak to our heart in such a way that it actually changes us. What is of value to us is when we open ourselves up and make ourselves vulnerable to allow God to rattle our cages a little bit. And He's already rattled mine this morning, so I hope that He doesn't do that again. I've already experienced it. Now it's someone else's turn, all right? But anyway, we have to be vulnerable. We have to open up and allow God to rattle us. What is of value to us is when we ask God to search us and to search our hearts and to find that which is wicked within us and say, you know, rebuke us, deal with it, discipline us, remove that, help us to be holy and righteous. What is of value to us is when we trust the Scriptures enough to say that this is God's Word and that God is going to lead us and guide us and help us to make every possible to help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, however possibly that may come about, however we may do it. And folks, that requires us to know what this thing called the gospel really is. And I think we can get confused about that sometimes. And you can ask like a believer who's been a believer for a really long time, been a part of the church, and you say, what is the gospel? And sometimes they don't have a really good answer for you. So if I could break it down for you, In the simplest of terms, we are sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and there is no one righteous, not even one. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We do not measure up to the holy standard of an almighty God. Even when we give it our best effort, even when we do the best we possibly can, we cannot measure up to God, and therefore we have no ability on our own to become righteous and justified before God, no matter how good of a person we think ourselves to be. So our meager attempts at holiness are not enough. And our best effort at righteousness does not measure up. It's insufficient. So we stand with our only hope being a righteousness that is far beyond anything that we could ever come up with on our own. And that's what we get in the work of Jesus Christ. So perfection and righteousness and holiness, these things Christ freely gives us as we gain a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that was bought at a price when Jesus died on the cross to take from us the due penalty of our sin. And so we gain the righteousness of Christ and we avoid the wrath of God and we claim victory over death and sin. And Christ seals his redemptive work as he rises from the dead. And we have been set free from sin and death. And we have done absolutely nothing to earn it. God did it all. That's the gospel. What is at stake in the book of Galatians is the truth of the gospel. And the Galatians are in danger of going astray because they are adding things to the gospel and they are trading the true gospel for an imitation that has no value or no meaning. And it's why Paul says in the very first chapter of this letter, I'm astonished. I'm astonished at you that you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. And just as the Galatians were in danger so many years ago, we must recognize that we face the same dangers today. We have the ability and the tendency to make the gospel something that it's not. And worse, we could claim its benefits for ourselves, all the while denying its importance and power by living in a manner that does not reflect true faith. In 1553, on the commentary written on the book of Galatians by Martin Luther, he says that this doctrine can never be discussed and taught enough. If it is lost and perishes, the whole knowledge of truth and life and salvation is lost and perishes with it. But if it flourishes, everything good flourishes, religion, true worship, and glory of God, and the right knowledge of all things and of all social conditions. There is clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute it for the doctrines of works and human traditions. And it is very necessary, therefore, that this doctrine of faith be continually read and heard in public. And some 459 years later, we recognize that we can still find ourselves in the same issue, trading the truth of the gospel for slight variations that seem real. And the Galatians find themselves in danger of forfeiting true faith for a lie and thereby denying Jesus. And so Paul is concerned about that. And you look here in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. All that he has been talking about in the book of Galatians comes down to this very point that you are set free in Christ. You are free. Now, before we take that too far, we should probably think about what that means because our definition of freedom could be a little skewed. I mean, if you think about it, the type of freedom most people want is what? You know, personal freedom, right? We want to be left alone to do our own thing. Free to do whatever we want, have whatever values we want, without anybody else telling us what we should think or what we should do. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't think anyone else has the right to hold us accountable to any type of standard. Because if someone comes along and tells us that we're wrong, then they're infringing on our inborn freedom. And we seem to have it in our heads that we are born free. We are free to do whatever. But it's interesting because the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that we are born slaves. Slaves to sin and slaves to death. And what we think freedom is, doing whatever we want, is actually slavery to sin. And no matter what you do or try to do to be perfect, it's impossible because no one's perfect because we are slaves. We are imprisoned by it. And no matter what, No matter how much cash we throw at it, no matter what social programs we develop or how many Bible studies we go to, until God transforms the human heart, we are still slaves to sin. And when Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free, he means that Jesus Christ has set us free from sin and set us free from death. And now we are free to submit to Christ, since we are no longer slaves to sin and death. We are freed. So now, we no longer have to die. We have eternal life. And now we live forever with God. We are free from the enslavement of sin in this world. And we are free to love God and walk away from sin towards Christ. We're free to do that. Because Christ has set us free, it does not give us the liberty to do what we want. He's given us the freedom to submit to Him. Because we're free from sin and death. Thus, we are capable of submitting to Christ, and in submission to Christ, we will experience and find true freedom. So you see, the freedom that Jesus offers is actually simply liberation from sin and death. True freedom, then, is that moment when Christ so sets us free that in our newfound freedom, we run to Him. Paul follows up this statement with the command. He says, for freedom, Christ says free, so he commands then, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And this is what the Galatians were doing. They were accepting a Jesus plus something else type of gospel that would enslave them once again. And later Paul's going to say that cuts you off from Christ. So pondering this, I was trying to think, you know, what are some things that we add to or take away from the gospel today that tend to enslave us rather than set us free? And I think many times when it comes to the gospel, we tend to err on one side or another, the side of legalism or the side of license. Now, what I mean by that is we tend to want to add something to the gospel, or we want to take away something and strip it of its meaning. So if we lean too far in one direction, we fall into legalism, believing that the free grace of Christ is not enough for salvation, and so we add things to it in order to feel like we are in some way earning God's acceptance or affection. And to me, that there probably is some selfish motivation behind that, because if you think about it, when we work to earn God's acceptance, then no matter what, He has to give it to us, right? Because we earned it. It's almost like it's a way in which we try to control God, but you understand that our God is not controlled by human volition. Nor is He swayed by our meager attempts at throwing a few good works at Him now and then. It's why we needed the gospel in the first place, because our works were never good enough. And the true gospel sets us free from the need to try to persuade God to like us. We receive grace, getting what we don't deserve and didn't earn, and the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And some people are afraid of talking about this, just because if we say that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and we don't attach to it a list of morals, then people are going to get it in their heads that at some point they can be saved and then do whatever they want. And that line of thinking is actually possible, because if we lean too far in the other direction, we fall into the trap of what is called libertinism, in which we believe that once we are saved, then we have license to behave without morals or without any sense of responsibility. That's the other side of the fence. So we either draw the boundaries too tightly, or we refuse to draw the boundaries at all. But here is the problem, and maybe you've missed it along the way, but here is the problem. No matter which thing you're looking at, whether we're talking about legalism or license, both of those things center on morality, not Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? The scale between legalism and license is a scale measuring morality, not Jesus. And the truth is that the gospel is not about morality, it's about Jesus. Now, a few of you just got really uncomfortable. Maybe all of you, I don't know. In fact, I slightly got uncomfortable. So I'm going to bring this home for us a little bit, because you understand that we try to look at that and say, well, how can you disconnect Jesus from morality? And the truth is, you can't per se. But here's what we have to understand, that the gospel is about Jesus, and Jesus and sin do not coexist. So that, get this, the closer you draw to Jesus, the further you wander from your sin. It's all about Jesus. And so Paul is trying to drive home here the point that we should not concentrate our efforts and our thoughts and everything that we are on being moral or religious or spiritual or good, but instead we should focus on Jesus and let Jesus be the central focus of all that we do. And the closer we draw to Jesus and the more we love Jesus, then the more spiritual and the more moral we will become. And the kicker of it all is that this is not about improving you. It's about honoring Him. Christianity is not about making you a better person. It's not about finding the best me. It's about Jesus. And the problem is, in the church, sometimes we are the type of people that get up in the morning, put our clothes on, and then get in the shower. See what I'm saying? We do it just a little bit backwards. And we start to do things in such a way that we try to manufacture Christians by turning them into good moralists, when in fact, all we are called to do is introduce people to Jesus and show them how to love Him. That's what we're called to do. We must get the focus off of self and on Christ. And true Christian freedom is when we say that it is no longer about me, but it's about Jesus. And all the glory goes to Jesus, and our intimacy and trust and devotion is poured upon Jesus. And instead of us trying to give Him our morality and our traditions, we give Him our affection and our worship. And in our affection and our worship, we draw closer to Him. And in drawing closer to Him, we get farther and farther away from sin. And I think what Paul is trying to say is that Christ has set us free, and He did so in order for us to become what God has already declared us to be, His children. In other words, Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Christ has taken our place as a substitute, received upon Himself the due penalty of our sin. He has imparted to us His righteousness, His obedience, and has justified us before the Father so that we are no longer guilty. We are adopted into the family of God. We become children of God, heirs to the kingdom of God, and co-heirs with Christ. And if that is what Jesus has earned for us by setting us free, then we are free indeed. And we must use that freedom to be what we are: the adopted children of God. So true freedom is found only in the transforming, life-changing power of the cross that changes us from a group of ex-orphans to a group of people who are pouring our gratitude and our affection upon our new Father. And our aspirations in life become the desire to follow Him and to please Him and to be like Him, just like a child would do for their own earthly father. We are called to make visible in this earthly realm of our human existence what God has already declared to be true of us in His divine verdict upon our salvation. And for the believer, we are living life with the desire and the goal of becoming what God has already declared us to be. Now, folks, if we were to live life in such a manner, imagine how the Scripture comes to life. Imagine how the Scriptures come to life in our own lives when it says things like, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Our Father becomes our greatest advocate, and we become His ambassadors. For those whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are considered a disciple of Christ, and as a disciple of Christ, you are called to carry on the mission of Christ by proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, by living it. You're called to live the gospel. and to be Jesus' hands and feet in this world. And as time presses on, every second that we sit here and do nothing is just another second that we lose and we don't get back and that we will never get back. And Christians, this is the time that we are to use our freedom to be what we're called to be and do what we're called to do. That is to carry on the mission of the gospel in this broken and wicked world. And when Christ sets us free and the Holy Spirit comes upon believers, the Bible says that we receive power. And it is time that we recognize that the power of the gospel is transformation. It is transformation that takes us from what takes what was lost and corrupt and broken and unworthy and unusable and makes it new. And in that newness of life, we become warriors for Christ. And as warriors for Christ, we stand firm and fight the battle against sin and death and the schemes of the evil one. And in other words, we wage war. And I pray that we can wake up the sleeping giant called the church and get her about the business she is destined to be about. Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." In other words, he says, when you have been liberated into the freedom of Christ where Jesus loves you and you love Jesus and he has conquered sin and death, why would you go back? Why return to rules and regulations and thereby trade Jesus and freedom for slavery? Don't. Don't walk away from Jesus. This is Paul's plea. Don't commit to morality and traditions of movements and denominations and fads at the expense of Jesus. Love Jesus. For the Galatians, they were referring to an Old Testament law which the Jews considered to be the means of making one righteous before God. So some Jews were insisting that new Christians had to be circumcised and thus follow Old Testament laws in order to be saved. And Paul is making the point in his letter to the Galatians that people are either justified before God by what they do, or they're justified before God by what Christ has done. It's one or the other. F.F. Bruce wrote on the book of Galatians that the Galatians could seek justification through faith in Christ and obtain it, or they could seek it through legal works and miss it. To seek it through faith in Christ was to seek it on the grounds of God's grace, but to seek it through works was to seek it on the grounds of their own merit. For them to accept the Old Testament law of circumcision, they would be saying that Jesus Christ was not enough, and that they would be saying that they needed something more. And Paul calls this a return to slavery and a rejection of Christ. So why is it so easy for us to return to slavery? Why is it so easy for us to get so fired up for Christ and love Jesus so much and then walk out the doors of the church and suddenly just slip back in to everything that we were before? I mean, think about the Israelites. Think about what they did. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, you look at these guys and you think, what's wrong with you? Of course, we're not seeing the fact that this is a span over thousands of years, and we're thinking, you know, how could you see this over and over again and you know, and still do what you've done? They were in slavery for years in Egypt, and God finally brought them out of slavery and led them to the promised land, and they looked over the promised land and saw that it was good, and they sent out some spies, and the spies came back and said, guys, those are some big dudes over there, and we can't do this. And two of them said, well, it's God, man. You know, God's going to take care of it. Let's go. And the Israelites basically regretted that God ever brought them out of Egypt. They decided that they were going to come up with another leader who would lead them back. That was their solution to the problem. So God brings them to the promised land and says, it's yours. And they look at it and say, that's too scary. Let's go back. You know, how often is that us? When we lose our focus on Jesus and he no longer becomes the central focus of our lives, then the farther away from him we get. The farther away from freedom we get, and we go back to being slaves. And it's like we start out with this desire to be good, and we look at Christianity and say that this is a good thing, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I love Jesus, and we begin to focus on Jesus. But at some point along the way, where the rubber meets the road, we begin forgetting. And whether we get into theology or morality or church or traditions or jobs or family or tragedy or changes or whatever happens along the way, we forget about Jesus. And folks, when we are called for so much more, why do we always settle for less? I hate that. In me, I hate that. Because we recognize that God has called us for so much more. And yet so often we will look back over the last few months and we could say, what have I done for Christ? I've settled for less. Paul is concerned that the Galatians have forgotten about Jesus and are slipping back into slavery, turning to another gospel, and in essence rejecting the true gospel. And so in the last few verses, basically, he's giving us the consequences of turning from freedom in Christ and returning to slavery. Look at verse 2. Paul says, mark my words. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, the problem is not circumcision. The problem is what it represents. And Paul is warning them that if they let themselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no advantage. So trying to get them right, trying to get right with God by getting circumcised or doing anything else, makes Christ's work on the cross utterly useless. When we take free grace and say, that's not enough, I need to add something to it, we diminish free grace. And Paul said the same thing earlier in this letter in chapter 2 when he said, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no reason. You have no need for a Savior if you can do it yourself. Now in verse 3, look, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. In other words, Paul says that if you think that obeying a few rules will get you into a right relationship with God, wake up, because you have to obey them all. Not just a couple, all of them. And the last time I checked, Scripture says that Jesus was the only man capable of keeping the whole law. So anyone else who tries to keep the law is doomed to failure. And think about it. When we get to the point where we elevate the things that we do, our goodness and our morality and our righteousness, we are at the same time diminishing the goodness of Jesus Christ. When we think we can do it on our own, Jesus becomes nothing. And not only that, but we cut ourselves off from Christ. Look at verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Basically, Paul is saying to the Galatians, if you get circumcised, you are walking away from Jesus. He's not necessarily saying that you're losing your salvation, but he's saying that you're walking away from Christ. That translates to us like this. If we think that good behavior and baptism and Bible reading and praying and Bible studies and being a member of Temple Baptist Church are the things that save us and are the things that are enough, then we pursue them over Christ, then we are walking away from Jesus. And then by our actions, we teach other people that if they just do those things, they could be Christians. That's not it. You're a Christian because you love Jesus. And these other things, they come as a result of loving Jesus, but not the other way around. And the goal is always to love Jesus and trust Jesus. Isn't that why he tells us, if you love me, you'll obey me? That's the wisdom from the mouth of Christ himself. He doesn't say, obey me, and then that creates love for me. He says, if you actually love me, you will obey. So Paul tells them that all those who seek to justify themselves before God on the basis of their own goodness and works have in reality alienated themselves from Christ and fallen away from grace. To accept any other gospel other than the true gospel is to obligate ourselves to a lie and to false hope. And it ultimately elevates us and diminishes Jesus. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And you know you are a Christian because you love Jesus and because the Spirit of God dwells within you. And I think this is what Paul gets at verse 5. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." I mean, did you catch what Paul is saying here? Basically, he says, when it comes to salvation, works are nothing, and faith is everything. An appropriate standing before God does not come about by obeying a list of rules. It comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the children of God so that they might place their trust in Christ and live for Him. And His righteousness is imparted to us, and our sin is laid upon Him. And then we stand in the company of the redeemed, together as children of God, made righteous before God, justified, given a new name, given a new identity, and a new orientation in life. And we are left with the goal of living up to what we already have obtained in Christ. A preacher I often listen to said this. He said, "I don't care if you are baptized or not baptized. I don't care if you are circumcised or not circumcised. I don't care if you are Arminian or Calvinistic. I don't care if you are charismatic or not charismatic. I don't care if you are pre-trib or post-trib or even know what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm concerned about. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Because all those other things, they may have some merit and Scripture may touch on them, but none of it really actually matters if you don't love and trust Jesus. The more we love Jesus and trust Jesus, the more and more free from sin we become, and the more and more like Christ we will be in our actual lives. So I said at the beginning this morning that we need to start asking ourselves some tough questions. So here they are. Well, I didn't tell you I was going to give them to you, but you know. Have you trusted Jesus with your life, and do you love Him? Do you love Him? Does the way you live reflect your love for Him? And are you here today to fill in another check mark on your spiritual obligation chart? Or are you here because you love Jesus and because you want to be with other people that love Jesus? Paul says that if Christ has set us free, then we are indeed free, and we need to stand firm in that freedom. Have you been living in the freedom of Christ, following Christ, serving Christ, submitting to Christ, or do you find yourself a slave to something else? Is Jesus the center of our life today? He can be.